Let's take our Bibles this morning, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. John chapter 8. All right, let's begin reading, please, in the first verse. And I want to read down through verse 11. And so you follow along in your Bibles, please. Verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. All right, now the Mount of Olives is next door to what's called the eastern wall of the old city. And then if you came down off the Mount of Olives and then cross the Kidron Valley, you go back up again and you go through that eastern gate, and then the temple sat right in that area on what was called the Temple Mount. So all of this is relatively close. It would be the distance probably as far as from here out to the practice fields, all right? But you go down, then you have to come back up again, of course. But it's not very, very far distance from the Mount of Olives to where the temple sat in and on the Temple Mount. All right, so he sat down and taught the people. Verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now watch this. John includes this little tidbit for our edification. Notice, this they said, what's the next word? Tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. So in other words, remember Pilate said, I find no fault in him. All right, I find no fault in him. There was absolutely nothing that Pilate could say against the Lord Jesus Christ. What evil hath he done? Well, he hadn't done any. That's the point. And so they said this to accuse him. They were hoping to trip him up right here with this incident. And I'm going to show you in just a few moments why they failed. All right? They tried, but they failed. Sinful, wicked, limited man trying to trip up the omniscient Son of the living God. Son, find a seat and get in it, all right? Find a seat and get in it. No more getting up. All right, now, read on. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. All right, do you see that? Let him first be the first to cast a stone at her. That's important. Let him first, the first one, that's important, so hang on to that. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he wrote once in verse 6, and then he said, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. But then in verse 8, he stooped down a second time and wrote on the ground. So two times he knelt down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. So from the oldest scribe that was there, from the oldest down to the youngest, okay, they left. And it says, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man. What's the next word? Lord. No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. All right, let's keep our Bibles open to that passage. Let's pray and then the message. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon the preaching of your word. May it touch our hearts this morning. And Father, I pray that your word will search the soul of every person in this room and those listening through other means. And Father, I pray that what we hear today will give us a better understanding of the compassionate heart of our Savior. And Father, may the word of God touch our hearts today. And we know that if Christ is lifted up, he will draw all men. So Father, help me as I preach to lift up the Savior. And I pray that we'll all be drawn to the Lord as a result of what we hear. So bless us now, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. In the last verse of chapter 7, we read something very interesting. After a very long and arduous day in the life of our Lord, we read in verse 53 of chapter 7 that every man went unto his own home. Every man went to his own home, to his own house. All right, now that's important. You say, why is that important? Well, it tells me that after the Lord had been in Jerusalem with all these people all day long, not one single person invited him to stay at their house. Wouldn't you like to think that you would have said, Lord, why don't you come and stay at our house tonight? Don't you think somebody should have said that? Man, I certainly do. I certainly do. But nobody invited Jesus to come home for to their home for the evening. So in chapter 8 and verse 1, we learn that he went up on the Mount of Olives. Now, folks, listen. If I had been there, I sure hope that I would have invited Jesus to come to my house. But not one person asked him to come home with them. So what did he do? Where did he sleep? Did he go to Gethsemane and sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, which was about halfway down the Mount of Olives as you're going down towards Jerusalem? Did he stay there? Well, we don't know because it doesn't say. Did he go to Gethsemane and pray all night? You know, like he would on the eve of the crucifixion. Well, we don't know that. Did he climb to the top of the mountain, to the Mount of Olives? Did he go up to the top and stay up there? I don't know. The Bible does not tell us. We just simply do not know where he spent the night. But what we do know is that the next morning, as the sun came up, he was at the temple doing what he loved to do. And that is teaching the people. If he was in Jerusalem, you can be assured that you would have found him at the temple. And this pattern, you'll remember, started way back when he was just 12 years old. And Mary and Joseph got halfway home after celebrating a Passover. And Jesus was just 12 years of age. And they got halfway home before they realized that he was not with them in the caravan. So they had to come back a full day's journey to Jerusalem, and then they spent 3 days looking for him. And where'd they find him? In the temple, yes. Asking questions and answering the questions of the scribes and the Pharisees. So when they questioned him about it, he said that, wist ye not, or do you not know, that I must be about my Father's business? So there he was in the temple, even at age of 12, and teaching and sharing his knowledge with the elders. Now, while he was teaching here on this morning, some of the scribes and some of the Pharisees came bursting into the crowd. They just came forcefully into the crowd, I'm sure, with a lot of noise and a lot of ruckus being created. And they had a woman, no doubt embarrassed beyond comprehension, no doubt angry. I would think she would have been angry. No doubt humiliated. Oh, I'm sure she was humiliated terribly, and probably about as defiant as she could possibly be. And they threw her down in front of the Lord Jesus. When they threw her down, they then said, this woman has been taken in adultery, in the very act of adultery. Probably all this noise and all this ruckus, and then they throw her down and everybody freezes. And one of them speaks up and says, this woman, and points at her, this woman has been taken in adultery, in the very act. Now, I got a question for you. How did they know? Huh? How'd they know this information? I can tell you how they knew. They set her up. They were the ones that planned this. You know, sort of like Democrats do. You know? I mean, they set this whole thing in order. They set this whole scheme up. Don't forget, John tells us in verse 6, notice that, verse 6, 6 is the number of man in the Bible. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. They planned all of this. This woman is guilty. She was caught in the very act. Folks, I'm telling you, these Pharisees and these scribes were getting desperate. How did they know that she was taken in the very act of adultery? Probably because they set her up with one of their own. Where was the second person, the other person? All that was there was her. They threw her down in front of Jesus. This woman, they said. Where was the man? Where was the man? Boy, that's something to think about, isn't it? Where was the man? I mean, it takes two to commit the sin of adultery, but he was not brought in, and he was not thrown down in the floor of the temple in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. And John is quick to tell us that this whole incident was created by these men in an effort to trap the Lord Jesus and find something that they could accuse him with and thus silence his ministry. So whatever this woman had done, however guilty she was, legally, they had no right to drag her into the public gaze. This was brutal. This was heartless. And to be honest with you, I kind of feel sorry for her every time I read this passage of Scripture. But I am really glad they did what they did and said what they said, because it leaves no doubt for us about this woman's guilt. Folks, the truth is, she was guilty. She was indeed guilty. There was no doubt about that. But notice now, our Lord handles this situation remarkably. The way he dealt with this is absolutely brilliant. Now, what is he going to do? Now, that's the introduction. That's the setup. Everybody see what's going on here? Now, just a couple of things. First of all, I want you to notice the attack from the religionist. The attack from the religionist. You see, sinful men can be so cruel. We all know that. Sinful men can be so cruel. I mean, even saved sinful men can be cruel. But these unsaved people, these unsaved scribes and Pharisees, did one of the most cruel deeds recorded anywhere in the Bible when they threw this woman down in the midst of a crowd and accused her, publicly accused her the way they did. You see, John tells us they sought to trap the Lord Jesus. Now, how were they going to do this? Now, listen very carefully here. The law of Moses was clear about this matter. She was guilty of a capital offense under the law of Moses. All right, now you know what a capital offense is, right? That's one where you lose your life. You can be executed for the crime that she was guilty of committing. And under the law of Moses, this woman was to be put to death under the law. She was to be put to death. Make no mistake about that. Now, think with me. Put your thinking caps on here. If he had simply said she should be set free, if Jesus had simply said, let her go, then he would have been in violation of contradicting the law of Moses. And they would have had accusation against him. They could have taken him before the Roman authorities and they could have said, this man has violated the law of Moses, the law that us Jewish folks live by. This man is a liar against God, a blasphemer against God. He is violating the law of Moses. And they could have accused him that way. But if he had said with a guilty accusation, let this woman be stoned. Let her be stoned to death. Let her die for her sin. Then he would have been, listen carefully, he would have been in violation of Rome's laws. Roman laws. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, Roman law said that a life must not be taken unless there was Roman authority or Roman permission for that life to be taken. In other words, when Rome took over Israel, the only ones who could allow anyone to be crucified or to be stoned to death or executed in any fashion. The only one who could do that was Roman authority. Nod your head. You with me on that? So if he had said, well, let her be crucified. Oh, my, that would have been a problem. Because they could have run to the Romans and said, this man over here is calling for this woman to be executed. That's against Roman law. And it would have been. And so they could have accused there. Folks, this is why the Sanhedrin worked Pontius Pilate so hard to get the Lord Jesus crucified and to allow Barabbas to go free. You see, when Pilate said, let him be crucified, that's all the Sanhedrin needed. Man, they grabbed the Lord Jesus and immediately took him out and put the cross on him and the crown of thorns on him and pushed him towards Mount Calvary. But they had to have Roman permission to do that. And so they were trying to get the Lord to say, let her be executed. And that would have been against Roman law. And so they could have accused him that way. You see, folks, they hated the Lord Jesus with a demonic passion. They were ruthless in their efforts to silence him. They, time and time again, they set him up and they did their very best to silence his message and to cease his ministry. But in every case, he used the sinful devices of sinful man to further explain the purpose of his coming. And I'm sure they felt this was a fail-safe plan. I'm sure they thought, boy, we got him this time. But as the Lord Jesus said in another place, a greater than Solomon is here. He was that greater than Solomon. And so try as hard as they could, there is no way they were going to be able to pull one over on the incarnate, omniscient Son of the living God. If they thought they could deceive him, they were in for a rude awakening. I'll bind you that. So Jesus sought to free this sinful soul. That's the amazing thing to me, all right? I'm sure all those people were standing around looking down at that woman who had been thrown into the midst of him on the floor and probably half clothed and probably covering herself in embarrassment. And I'm sure that everybody was sitting there pointing their fingers at her and elbowing one another and pointing and laughing at her and everything else. And Jesus said, I tell you what, instead of taking the easy way out here, instead of taking the cruel way out here, I'm going to show you folks who I am. And here's what he does. Watch this. He bent down and he wrote on the ground as though he had not heard a single word anybody said. Look at your Bible. It says in verse 5, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I love that. I just love that. It's like he didn't even notice them on the property. You know, he didn't even notice that they were there. I mean, they're the ones making the accusations. They're the ones that have thrown him or thrown her down in the midst, and they're all pointing their fingers and this man, this woman, this woman, this woman. And Jesus just ignores them, bends down and writes on the ground. Now, question, what did he write? Anybody know? You know the reason you don't know? Because it doesn't tell us. Yeah. So if you ever talk to Dr. No More Than God, all right, and he tells you, well, this is what you, no. Doesn't tell us what he wrote. We do not know what he wrote. But notice what he wrote was ignored. So he bent down and he wrote a second time. You say, well, Pastor, what do you think's going on there? Well, can I remind you that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, and when he gave them to him, when God gave them to him the first time, he came down the mountain and saw that the people were dancing around the golden calf, naked and drunk. And when he saw what was going on, Moses walked over and took the tablets and broke them at the base of that golden calf. You say, why? Because they had violated all 10 of them. They were guilty of violating all of the commandments. And then Moses went back up on the mountain and God gave him a new set of tablets, gave him the 10 over again. Now, you say, well, I don't know why he had to write twice. Well, let me see if I can help you with that. Can I just say here that we don't know what the Lord Jesus wrote, but could it be, now just think about this, could it be that he wrote maybe, thou shalt not bear false witness? That would have been a good one, wouldn't it? Because you see, they're all standing around looking over his shoulder. There's that poor woman sitting there. She's embarrassed out of her mind. Jesus doesn't say a word. They just say, what do you say, Jesus? Doesn't say a word. He just kneels down and writes. Could he have said, with all them looking over his shoulder, thou shalt not bear false witness? Could have. But nobody responded. Look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. It says, he knelt down and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone, or first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Huh. That's strange, isn't it? So, could it have been that the first time he said, thou shalt not bear false witness, and then maybe the second time he could have knelt down and written, thou shalt not commit adultery? You see, in all probability, and I don't know this for sure, but in all probability, the very man she was committing adultery with was right there among them and was one of them. In all probability. All right? So that leads me to the second thing, and that is the Savior's argument. In verse 6 and 7, he wrote the first time. They didn't pay any attention to it. So he said, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. Then he stooped down and wrote again. And before he could finish writing his second line in the dirt, from the oldest to the youngest, they left, and only the adulterous woman was left. Now, let me pull it together for you. All right, let me show you something here that that I want you to see. Look carefully at what Jesus is saying. All right, now put your thinking caps on. The first stone, all right, do you see that? Let's see. Look at verse 7. He that is without sin among you, let him, what's the next word? First cast a stone at her. Now listen, the first stone, the very first stone in a stoning to death, in an execution, the first stone under the law had to be cast by a witness. It had to be cast by a witness of the crime. It had to be. That's the law. That was the way it's written in the law. But here's the kicker. The law also stated that the witness or witnesses themselves had to be free from the same crime. All right, so let's say that Brother Ray over here is going to go down and he's going to kill Brother Tim. All right, and so Pastor Holbrook says, wait a minute, I went in on this, and he goes down and he starts busting him in the chops too. And so both of them have taken a life. Now, they should be punished for that. That's the reason for law. Nod your head. You know, if America would punish criminals, you know? But, well, that's another sermon. But had Ray went down and started whooping up on Tim, Rick says, I want to get in on it. And then they beat him to death. Well, the law says, and let's suppose all of us stood around and watched this. We all saw what happened. And like so much in our world today, you know, we just don't want to get involved. You with me? All right, so then somebody comes in and says, who beat this man up? He did. Wait a minute. He did too. How many of us are witnesses? Raise your hand. Come on, everybody raise your hand. How many of you are witnesses? Ooh, you guys are in trouble. You see the point? I mean, clearly, if the first stone under the law had to be cast by a witness to the crime. All right, so who wants to cast the first stone? Anybody? Come on, play along. Who wants to cast the first stone? Thank you. You do. I know you do, Jim. Huh? Yeah, why not? But we all saw it. We all saw it, didn't we? All right? So, the law also stated that the witnesses themselves had to be free from the same crime. All right? So, none of us did it, so we could be witnesses. Now, take your Bible, please, and go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Deuteronomy. All right, Genesis, Exodus, Matthew, Mark, Deuteronomy. All right, everybody there? 17, you got 17? All right, now look at verse 7, please. Verse 7. Verse 7 says, all right, I'm going to wait on you because I want y'all to see this. Everybody got it? All right, look at verse 7 of this 17th chapter. Here's the law of Moses. The hands of the witnesses shall be what? First upon him to put him to death. And afterward, the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. So notice here, folks, if you look carefully at that, and what is being said here, according to God's own declared principle, Jesus was the only one among all those people who had a right to cast a stone at this woman, because he was the only one there without sin. Do you see that? I mean, this is what the law says. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. Jesus, look at what Jesus said. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. All of them were guilty of sin. All of them were sinners. Not a one of them had a right to cast the first stone. Folks, the arrow of conviction started to work, because one by one, they all walked away. For not a one of these people was qualified to punish this woman. Not a one of them. They were all sinners through and through. And so conviction flew straight into every single heart. And from the oldest to the youngest, the oldest, because he had the most accumulation of sin for which to feel guilty about. And when he finished writing, he stood up, and all the guilty who deserved death in God's eyes were gone. They were gone. Oh, how we need to thank God for his wonderful grace. How we need to thank God for his wonderful grace. Folks, do you realize that if you and I got what we deserved, we would all be in hell right now? Do you understand that? If we got what we deserve, I mean, we would all be in hell right now, crying for this adulterous but believing woman to come and dip her finger in water and cool our tongues. You say, but Pastor, she committed adultery. I know. But haven't you lied somewhere along the way? I told you all about that little boy in our community. His name was Paul. And Paul was the cutest little guy and just as meek as he could be. But he was sitting in Sunday school one day. And the Sunday school teacher, he was only about in the second or third grade, and the Sunday school teacher said, "We're all sinners." And little Paul looked up and he goes, "Not me." And the teacher said, "Well, Paul, we're all sinners." He said, "Not me. Not me." Everybody started calling him St. Paul. He's probably still known today. His wife probably calls him St. Paul. Everybody gave him that name. But the truth of the matter is, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. You say, but she committed adultery. But you lied. Well, adultery's worse than lying. Folks, listen, if I walked over and put a little black mark on that white wall, you'd have to get up close to see it, but it's there. But if I walk up and take a paintbrush full of black paint and just throw it, you'd say, "Wow, that wall's dirty." It was dirty before I hit it with the paintbrush. It only takes one sin to make a sinner. You say, goats butt, sheep follow. Amen. But she committed adultery. I know. But you use God's name in vain at least once in your lifetime. You skipped church one Sunday because you just didn't want to come. Done quit preaching and started meddling, hadn't he? Thank God his grace is here. I mean, thank God for his grace. If we got what we deserve because we are sinners, we would all be swallowed up by the earth and cast into the eternal fires of hell. Every one of us. But look at what he did. Look at verse 10. Oh, this is amazing. Look at verse 10. It says, and when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man. What's the next word? Oh, she's a believer now. She saw something in Jesus that she never saw in religion. Didn't she? Are you here today and not 100% sure you're saved? And by that I mean you just don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. You should take hope in what the Lord did here. Listen carefully, folks. For the same grace that was given here to her is the same grace that is available for each and every one of us this morning. First thing he did was call her woman. He called her by the same name he used when he spoke of his own mother, Mary, at the wedding feast in Cana. It was not a term of harshness. He was not being mean. No, when it fell from the lips of our Savior, it was a term of infinite tenderness. And to be sure, the crowd would have called her something far worse, don't you think? The world... would have called her a harlot or a prostitute or a whole lot worse than any of the names that she was given by the Lord Jesus, which was woman. Woman. Secondly, he asked her, where are your accusers? She said, well, I don't think I have any. Lord, no man, Lord, no man. She said in verse 11, no man, Lord. Do you see what she said there, folks? Paul would say later, say it like this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the, what? Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, I figure that she was probably, when she was brought in, cursing, and she was probably raging mad when they hauled her into the crowd and threw her down in the floor. But now a compassionate Savior has reached out to her in love and helped her, and she believes in him. She trusts him. And now she calls him her Lord. Hey, I think this old gal got saved. That's what I think. Jesus told her, you go and sin no more, girl. You see, he set before her a new life. Now listen, folks, this is important. This is important. You say, but Jesus condoned her sin. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He conquered her sin. There's a difference. He didn't condone it. He conquered it. She believed and he forgave her of all her sin and he saved her soul. That's grace. You say, well, boy, she sure deserved to be stoned. Truth of the matter is, all the rest of us do too. But God's grace is good, isn't it? How about you, folks? Where do you stand in God's grace? Let me just ask you a personal question. Should something happen to you and you were to go out into eternity, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? You say, well, I've done this and I've done that. Well, the good news is you can be forgiven. God can forgive every sin. And if you have not trusted him, I hope today will be the day you do. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I pray you'll bless this to our hearts today. Father, give us understanding of what we have heard, and I pray that the message of grace and the message of your forgiveness will be that which pierces into the soul and helps us to see ourselves in the light of your word. And Father, if there is even one person in this room who is not 100% sure that they're saved and going to heaven, I pray that today will be the day where they put their faith and trust in your grace. So Father, deal with our hearts today. I pray that when we stand and sing in just a moment, I pray that folks will realize their need and walk down this aisle and let someone take a Bible and show them how they can know beyond any shadow of doubt that their sins have been forgiven. Regardless of what those sins are, you have the power to forgive. So bless now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.